Reading this evening from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, the fourth chapter, and beginning to read at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send their greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. There are two powerful forces that help to shape character and conduct. One of these is heredity, and the other, environment. And yet, neither of these is final. Someone who studies biblical genealogies has come up with this extraordinary sequence. Rehoboam begat Abiam. That is, a bad father begat a bad son. Abiam begat Asa. That is, a bad father begat a good son. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. A good father begat a good son. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. A good father begat a bad son. And from this survey, the fellow came to this conclusion. He said, Lord, I see that my father's piety cannot be transmitted with certainty. That's bad news for me. But Lord, I also see that actual impiety is not always hereditary. And that is good news for my son. Heredity is a powerful influence, but it's not the final one because the vicious cycle can be broken. And so also with environment. Environment can help to lift our level. Environment can help to drag it down. And when the environment is laden with sin, it begets an unholy contagion, which is indeed corrosive and corrupting. And yet, just as with the matter of heredity, sinful environment can be transcended. The vicious cycle can be broken, people can break out and be different and defy their contemporary culture. I take as my text for this a most unlikely verse tucked away at the tail end of the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 22. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Notice that phrase, Caesar's household. Who was Caesar at the time that the Philippian letter was written? Well, you guessed it. None other than notorious, nefarious Nero. He became emperor at a very young age. He was probably about 17 or 18 years of age. And at the beginning, he was rather mild in his disposition because he had restraining influences through wise advisors. But these advisors were let go or they died. And then the real Nero came to the surface and stood up in all his ugliness. He poisoned his brother-in-law, Britannicus. He exiled and then killed his wife, Octavia. He kicked his mistress, Poppaea, to death. For sport, he would like to take people, bind them to columns, set them aflame, and then through those fiery columns, drive his chariot with full fury. In the summer of AD 64, Rome was subjected to a devastating fire. 5 days of terror, palls of smoke, half the city destroyed. And the suspicion was that Nero had caused that fire to be lit because it started simultaneously in 8 different places. Hardly accidental. And then when he found that this was an extremely unpopular thing and caused much resentment among the people, he blamed it on the Christians and took them for his scapegoats and began a wholesale persecution that has gone down in history as one of the monstrous events in our times. Nero died at the age of 31 by his own hand. And that terrible persecution which was unleashed upon the Christians took place just 2 years after the Philippian letter was penned by the apostle. That was the Caesar of the Caesar's household that is mentioned by Paul. Well, you say Nero must have been a monster of a man to have done so much evil in such a short span of human existence. But he's not an isolated case. For if you read the epistles of the New Testament, you will find there the kind of thing which sometimes needs to be prefaced by listener discretion advised. For when you look, for example, at the letter to the Colossians and you come to chapter 3, mention is made of human greed, of human envy, of human jealousy, of human lust, which disorders society and corrupts human nature. When you read through from the middle of the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, you find him describing the heathen, pagan, Gentile world that has not yet felt the full impact of the gospel as a world in which men have their minds darkened. Their spirit is one of pride and of vanity and emptiness. And they give themselves over to do all that which is evil in the sight of God and destructive to the peace and happiness of the human race. And perhaps the most devastating indictment of pagan society is that which the apostle penned and included in the second half of Romans chapter 1. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain in the created universe, but they stifle that knowledge of God and go on sinning as though God did not exist. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God did that which is the worst thing that he could do to sinners. He let them continue sinning and destroy themselves. He gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And yet there are denominations today in Canada and the United States that feel Paul was mistaken and homosexual practices on the part of men and women ordained to the ministry are acceptable. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, They disobey their parents. They are ruthless and heartless and senseless and faithless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. Caesar coming not as an isolated instance, but as being symptomatic and typical of the state of the pagan world before it felt the beneficent impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is precisely in a pagan, Gentile, heathen world, and it is precisely in Caesar's household that you find saints. Here are men and women who, by the grace of God, were able not only to resist, but to transcend and begin transforming the corrupt, contagious environment in which they found themselves. Why do you think that was possible? When we gather together the evidence in the New Testament epistles and have them confirmed by the record in the book of Acts, we begin to see why these men and women in Caesar's household found it possible to buck the tide, to swim against the current, and to withstand evil and to begin reclaiming the kingdom for their Lord Jesus. First, they were reborn by the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Unless someone is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He can't even understand what the kingdom of God is about. These people who were part and parcel of heathendom, these men and women who were part of the pagan culture of their day, these men and women who felt very much at home in Caesar's household, experienced spiritual rebirth. By the power of the Holy Spirit, all things passed away and all things took on a fresh new look, and they received a brand new nature that was different from the nature that had been contaminated by the evil one. And that is the beginning of how to transcend a sinful society and to overcome an evil environment. To have a new nature, a new principle of life, a new power within, which comes from the Holy Spirit. They were reborn by the Spirit. The second thing that enabled them to resist and to overcome was the fact that they were devoted to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that they were called to be saints, not on some imaginary cloud of piety, but called to be saints in Rome, called to be saints in Caesar's household, called to be men and women marked out and reserved exclusively for the service of Jesus Christ, whom they confessed as Lord. Third, they were nurtured and fed on the Word of God. Now, the only scriptures that these people had were the Old Testament letter writings. The New Testament writings were just in process of being put down on papyrus just about that time. But what they did not have in writing, they gained and gathered from what they heard. For they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles whom Christ had commissioned, and they were nurtured on the sincere milk of the word. They were nurtured on the strong meat of sound doctrine, and therefore they were nurtured in order to resist the evil in their day and do good in the name of Christ. Fourth, they were sustained by prayer. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul reminds Christians who came from a pagan background that he was praying for them. Some of the most magnificent prayers that were ever composed were prayers of the Apostle Paul for the Christians of Thessalonica, for the Christians of Colossae, for the Christians of Philippi, for the Christians of Ephesus. He reminded them that he was aware of the temptations that they were facing. He was aware of the danger, the distress, the difficulty, the depravity that confronted them on every hand, and he prayed for them. And he also asked them to pray for him, to engage in prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit so that they might be able to stand and withstand and win. Fifth, they were encouraged by fellowship. Those Christians must have worked hard in Caesar's household, fulfilling the desires and the intentions and the commands of their overlords all day long. And the only time that they could meet was before the rising of the sun or after everybody else had gone to bed. But they would not forsake the assembling of themselves together because they knew that it was easy to break one Christian. They knew that it would be a little more difficult to break two of them who stood together. But if there was a whole fellowship that was integrated and clustered around the person of Jesus Christ, they could stand and withstand and overcome. And so they did not forsake the assembling of themselves together, knowing that the days were evil. They looked for fellowship, they yearned for Christian community, they met for the worship of God and mutual encouragement in doing His will. And sixth, they were faithful in witness. They were saints in Caesar's household. That is where their sainthood was lived out. That is where their discipleship was to be demonstrated. That is where they had to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That is where they had to show that being a Christian meant that you were an honest workman, that you were a punctual workman, that you were a diligent workman, that you were a competent workman, and that you did your job to the best of your ability, regardless how others might goof off during the day. To be a Christian, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, to shine as stars in the darkness of human depravity, to hold forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that's what it meant to be a saint in Caesar's household. And these are the reasons why they were able to do it, even though they were an infinitesimal minority with hardly any friends whatsoever in the power structure of their day to protect them. I know that people can transcend their environment because the same resources that were available to them in the first century AD in Nero's Rome are available to you and me today. When I look back over my childhood, when I look back over my preteen years, I can remember living in part of New York City, which today adjoins the notorious Bedford-Stuyvesant area. I remember how the man who ran the little grocery store on the corner was riddled with bullets because he didn't pay his protection money. I remember how people across the street, from their flaming building which was torched by extortioners, threw down their infant children to save them from the flames. I remember going to school, where goons and hooligans would challenge the teacher to come out in the hallway and fight, and very little education would take place for the rest of the day. I remember living in a neighborhood where the local pool hall was a cesspool, and that is where the breeding ground for crime was flourishing. And if I didn't end up where most of them did, it was because I had parents who were born again by the Holy Spirit, who were poor but were dedicated to Jesus Christ, who had only gone to 3 years of formal schooling, but whose Bibles were well marked and underlined with notes in the margin to show that they had read and understood. Parents who were sustained by prayer. Parents who found the encouragement of the fellowship a blessing during the depths of an economic depression that is still unparalleled in our time. Parents who were faithful in witness, doing whatever the Lord sent their way to do and doing it with excellence and with integrity. I know that if you and I make use of the resources that were available to the early church in Caesar's household in Rome, we too can resist the trend. We too can overcome the trend. We too can transcend our evil environment and begin the work of transforming it for the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that even in the most evil of times, there were saints in Caesar's household. And we thank you that the resources that were available to them in their situation are available to us in ours. We ask, O Lord, that we may not be negligent in making use of the means of grace, lest we fail of the hope of glory. At the beginning of this new week, we ask for your strength, your wisdom, your compassion, your truth, your goodness, patience and love to fill our hearts, that we indeed may be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in our time. This we ask for the glory of the God we love. Amen.